to Psalm 51. Psalms 51, as we continue our trek through many of the Psalms, seeking to make it personal this month particularly. We're seeking to be able to discover Jesus in the Psalms, and maybe this will help us. Thank you so much to our praise band leading us in worship. Choir's been doing a great job in the first service. We appreciate them. If you were part of our celebration service, so last week we had our youth choir. I guess their semester debut came and sung and did a fantastic job. Hit it out of the park and did a wonderful job. Going to have our children's going to be singing here in a couple of, maybe two Sundays from now. And then we're just bragging a little bit on our music ministry. And then next Sunday night, we're going to be with Greater Peace Baptist Church in Opelika. We do a couple of joint worship services with them a year. So 5 o'clock next Sunday night. And there's rumor that both choirs will be singing, but there's a rumor that they're at least doing one together. And if you've ever been a part of that, you want to come. If you haven't been, you want to come and be a part of what's going on. And so we're bragging on what a great thing's happening in our music ministry, and not just because Aaron's mom and dad are here. We're doing that. But we said in the first service, they weren't here in the first service. But listen, always good to see guests. And we appreciate you coming, being a part today, guests and members alike. But we have guests in every service. Sometimes you come in, you think you might be the only one, but we always have guests in our services. And if you've not already seen the Connect card in front of you as a guest, if you would fill that out, either leave it there in your seat or maybe on one of the tables as you leave today, we'd love to have a record of your visit here. We're glad that you're here. We have several in our overflow room today as well, and something new we're starting this semester. Maybe leave a little more room for others. A couple of Sunday school classes always are sponsoring those, so you be aware that there is that, and you may be asked or you may need to go to one of our overflow rooms on a Sunday, but letting you know that those things are happening. We're in Psalm 51 today. Psalm 51, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10 to begin with. This now is the word of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We'll go ahead and read verses 11 and 12, though not on the screen. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It is some serious business that David was doing with the Lord. We're going to talk about some serious stuff as well today. So I thought I'd start out with a joke, a little bit about taking responsibility, but I couldn't decide which one, so I brought four with you today, and you can just evaluate. But now I understand, now that you know a joke's coming, it probably doesn't take you the same way, but here they are anyway. I tend to blame other people for my problems rather than taking responsibility. I think it was the way I was raised. I'm a security guard, and my boss told me that it was my responsibility to watch the office every night. Already I'm up to season 4, and still I don't know what that has to do with being a security guard. So hey, you're out there, I can hear you rumbling, it's okay. The wife says, you keep on finding ways to avoid taking responsibility for your wrongdoing. And the husband says, I'm truly sorry that you feel this way. I think only women might be able to see that this is funny. Men think this is just a typical, usual response. Or there's only one left, so you'll be spared from any more. But how about this? I'm not the kind to walk away from responsibility. I run. Well, today we're talking about responsibility for our own sin and what to do about it. Psalm 51 was written along with Psalm 32 by David after he had been confronted about his most infamous sin or sins. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find David, you may know the story, that he's at home, he's on the roof of his house, and he is there while his army has gone out to do battle. There he sees a woman who is bathing. We know her now as Bathsheba, from that look, it set off a chain of events and multiple sins that led to adultery and to lies, to murder and to cover up, and to the marriage of a baby being born to David and Bathsheba. In David's mind, by the time he comes to the end of chapter 11, he may be thinking that all things are behind him. He may think that all his troubles are behind him, until we come to this last verse where the Lord's not been mentioned in that chapter at all, but he's only mentioned in the last verse, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, recognizing that the Lord is watching. The very last part of that verse says the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. Here's where the Psalms and songs that are in the Bible help us to be able to not just be able to see the facts of what's happening, but we're able to help us know what's in the mind of the author, and particularly in this case, what's in the mind of David. For at least 9 months, David had broken the seventh commandment. After he'd broken the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. After he'd broken the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It might appear that David had gotten away with something, and maybe from a human viewpoint, maybe he had. But after all, he was the king of Israel. Who's going to say anything against the beloved king, particularly one that was like David? Well, maybe no one, except for maybe a beloved prophet of God. But there's an inner struggle that is taking place. And I want to warn you now that we're going to be looking at 3 different chapters in the Bible. We're going to be looking at here Psalm 51, also be looking at Psalm 32, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, you may just want to keep your Bibles open or your phones in tune, I guess, perhaps to Psalms 51. You can always go to the others, but I'm going to either tell you the story, some of this you're already familiar with, or we'll put some of the verses that'll be on the screen. But we recognize that there's an inner struggle that's taking place, because in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, where David talks about how he felt during that time or even previous, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Here was David. He was enslaved to his own sins and to his own guilt. Only by God's forgiveness would he be set free. If we didn't know what was going to happen with David, or what was going to happen in the next chapter after David committed these sins, and after the Lord said that he was watching, he was displeased with what David had done, it may be that this be like a cliffhanger, maybe at the end of a particular TV show or something that was happening, a drama, and we had to wait till next week in order to see what was going to take place. But God loves David. David has a heart for God, truly cares for God's people. We're glad that he became king. We love to watch the victories that he has over and over again, how God has been with him. We cheer him on. His successes are beyond measure. It's already been prophesied that one would be born of David, in whom his reign there would be no end. All other kings from that point on would be compared to David. While all sins are sins before God, let's face it, these sins of adultery and murder, boy, they're really heavyweights. And kind of like Moses and the Old Testament who hit the rock, here was David, to whom much is given, much is required. But if these sins were not so bad, we might be thinking, well, surely God could overlook these sins or the sins of David if they weren't so bad, because here it is David. But here's what we'll find out today from this passage and throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament: God cannot overlook any sins. Now, oftentimes in we're together, we put an emphasis perhaps on overcoming temptation and avoiding sins, as we should. With God's help and with God's strength, we know that we can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Hopefully, even though David's sin continued to dig a hole deeper and deeper without repentance for a time, we can learn to avoid sin and do what is pleasing to the Lord. However, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And even if you are a child of God, you're still a sinner saved by grace. This psalm and this episode in David's life will help us to know what we are to do when we sin. We will never be sinless. We hope that the followers of the Lord Jesus, we will sin less, said every preacher who's ever stood in a pulpit. That only comes as we begin to live our lives for the purpose to which we've been born and born again, and that is our purpose to exalt and glorify the name of Jesus. But let's unpack this psalm and this prayer of contrition for this part of David and Bathsheba's story, asking the question, what will you do with sin? What will you do with sin after the fact, after we have committed sin? And almost always we want to go a little bit deeper. So also as we look at this, we want to be able to see evidence of God's grace in David's life as we walk through, be able to see that as we talk about this story in this psalm. And then you might see that if you're looking at your notes there, you might notice at the bottom there's kind of a question of where can you find grace in your own life. And it may be as we go through that if you're a note taker that you just maybe want to jot down things that you're reminded of or where you've been able to observe and see grace in your life. I think you'll be able to see the transitions fairly easily if you're paying attention to look for the next lesson, but I want you to know that each of these do build upon one another. So in Psalm, we find the first thing that what can we do is sin. May you see sin as God sees sin. May you see sin as God sees sin. What does sin look like from God's perspective? Well, sin breaks the heart of God. He is grieved over sin, particularly unconfessed sin, without repentance. In Psalm 51, in particular in Psalm 32 as well, David uses three words for sin, three Hebrew words. I'll not bore you with the Hebrew, and I forgot how to pronounce most of them anyway, but one of those you see is the word that is transgression or rebellion. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, he says, blot out my transgression, which means to step over the line. It is to go too far, to be rebelled against God. And then you see he uses the word iniquity, sometimes translated as guilt. Wash me from my iniquity. This is a deliberate wrong choice. Oh my goodness, who would ever choose to go down the wrong road or to make a wrong choice? Well, all of us have. We've all chosen that. And the third word that is used is the word sin. It's a different word in the Hebrew, in the original language. Also means failure. It means to, we read, cleanse me from my sin. It means to miss the mark or to fail. Well, before you think, well, now, my sins, are they that, or the other? Or be able to determine which one has to do with your sin. Understand that all sin involves all three definitions. We have seen in David's story how unconfessed sins leads to more sin and repetitive sin, even more so for the child of God. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've turned your life over to Him, you're part of the heavenly family. And as a parent grieves over a wayward child, so we find that God grieves over His children who sin and are not repentant. In fact, we find that it said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, the Lord said through Nathan, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? For David's sins, they weren't just sins against Bathsheba. They weren't just sins against Uriah or even the other soldiers that were killed when Uriah and the soldiers were put on the front line for him to be killed, as you might know the story, but he was sinning against God. Had David seen sin the way God sees sin, he would have begged for forgiveness after the killing of Uriah, and God would have given him the next steps that he needed to take. Had David felt about sin the way God feels about sin, he would have confessed to God his sin with Bathsheba, and there had been no need for needless bloodshed. Had David been able to see sin as God sees sins, he would have turned away from what he saw, and with God's help, temptation would not have led to sin. David's learning a valuable lesson, and he's also teaching us a valuable lesson today. These Psalms give us that unique perspective in that we're able to see about David. We're able to see David's heart and understand more of what David was thinking. As you might could guess, there's not a lot of Psalms written about what would be 2 Samuel 11 where David was committing the sins. But we find Psalms after the fact. And at least 9 months while David wallowed without remorse in an unconfessed sin, he found it impossible to truly exalt the Lord and live a lifestyle of sin. Or we can only fake it so long. But after David's confession, or as a part of his repentance before God, he writes, and we read it a moment ago, in Psalm 51 and verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned, don't know what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Do you think David was able to see sin from a different perspective, from God's perspective? How about you and I? We should be able to get an even better view than David did. Why? Because the time and the place in which we are living in history. For when David lived, he was told that there would be one who would come who would reign eternally. And the promise and the covenant that came to David came in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when David was wanting to build the temple in order to worship the Lord and be able to house the Ark of the Covenant. And he was told that he would not be able to build the temple, but it would be his son that would build the temple. And then he was told there would be another not yet born who would reign and establish the throne of the kingdom forever. And of course, that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. You and I have the privilege of living in the time and the place on this side of the cross, the resurrection, where you know that the price of sin is death. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, came and died in our place. He took our sins, and they were nailed to the cross. And we realize now that it was our arms, our hands, had the nails and the hammer. We put Jesus on the cross. He willingly, lovingly took our sins upon himself. David and Noah had only a small portion of the written word. We have the entirety of the Bible. Yes, you and I should have a better understanding of sin and its seriousness than David. We also have a better understanding of God's initiative to come to us even before we came to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1, we read these words, the first five words, "So the Lord sent Nathan." We perhaps could compare that to the New Testament that we know in John 3:16, to where it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent," or he gave his only begotten son. If you're looking for evidence of God's grace, it's found in those first five words in 2 Samuel chapter 5, "The Lord sent someone." Stop for just a moment and thank God for his intervention in your life. If you don't think God is involved in the world today, in history today, or in your particular life, then either you're not paying attention or you need to stop and you need to ask God to help you to see how and where he's working. Your loving Lord Savior, he's not going to leave you alone even if you have strayed from his pathway. So what's evidence of grace in David's life? Well, it's God's initiative. He sent someone. And in our case, he sent Jesus. From a believer's perspective who has unconfessed sin, confrontation and discipline is not fun, but sometimes it's necessary. To see sin as God sees sin is one thing, but then what do? Well, you want to confess your sins before the Lord with sincerity. Confess your sins before the Lord with sincerity. True repentance is not just being sorry for something that you've done, nor is it just saying a prayer or the right words aloud or otherwise. But the word repent or repentance means to change or to make an about face. It involves sincerity. Nathan confronts David. We commend Nathan for his courage and his approach. And Nathan told David a simple story. Most of you know this story as well. He told David, which was a parable or a real story, but he told him there were two men. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man had plenty of sheep and plenty of cattle. The poor man had only one little ewe lamb that he took into his home that was like a pet, maybe even more than a pet, like a member of the family. He would eat and drink and sleep with the family, and he took care and loved that sheep. When the rich man had a guest to come over, instead of taking from his own sheep, he went and he took the poor man's sheep and he used that sheep in order to feed the guest. David didn't have to wait for Nathan to ask. His righteous indignation began to arise, and he said, "That's terrible." He said, "This man should be killed. He should restore fourfold." David knows the law of God, and that's what it says must be done, proving that we can know the Word of God. And we can find it easy to see other people's faults and still be blind to our own sins and what we need to do. Why do you think that story would appeal to David? Well, David was a shepherd. Nathan, under the Lord's direction, had David's emotions high and ready to pounce with all his power and authority. Nathan had David right where he wanted him. And then he says those four famous words to David, now that are common even today, mostly among men, usually to mean you've done something right, you've made the play, you had the right answer, but not so much in this case. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "You are the man," meaning David's sins had been found out. God says to David through Nathan, "I made you king over Israel. I saved you from Saul. I gave you authority to rule over all Israel, and I would have given you much more. Why have you done the evil against the Lord by your murder and adultery? And to make things worse, you used a foreign sword to commit murder." Then the consequences of David's sins were listed. And for the first time in what had to seem like a very long time, David confessed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die." Penalty for adultery or murder, according to the Old Testament law, was death. Do you remember in the New Testament when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus? Do you remember what Jesus said? Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. For Jesus teaches us, as well as the story of David, helps us to know there is room for grace. Do you remember the definition of grace? It's undeserved love or favor of God. Sometimes we use the letters of G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Sincere confession does not say or have the attitude of, "You must forgive me, Lord, because I confess." But it does trust in the promise and the character of God and recognize we're undeserving of God's forgiveness, though it's available. Do you think David got it right? Sometimes we like to read the psalm, maybe sometimes in the King James. Maybe it's because how we remember. Some of us have been reading the Bible for a long time, and sometimes because of its majestic language. But listen again to Psalm 51, verses 1 and 3. In the King James, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You think David got it right? I think he got it right. Evidence of grace. For David, it was this. It was forgiveness and not death. It was forgiveness and not death. Guess what? Evidence of grace for us also is forgiveness and not death. Now, maybe you've put yourself in Nathan's place today and you're thinking, you know, I know some people that sure need to be confronted about their sins and I sure need to tell them. So let's take just a moment, maybe find some guidelines maybe for that particularly. First of all, you need to seek God's guidance. If you're looking for a guideline for confrontation, seek God's guidance in whatever you're doing and follow as the Lord directs. If you're looking forward to confrontation, you're thinking, I sure need to tell somebody what I think about what they're doing wrong, then you probably should wait. And there are different ways to approach. Nathan did the best way in which he might be able to confront David with the story that he told. But also, speak the truth in love. Whatever you do, speak the truth in love. We know, of course, that's biblical. Truth without love is brutal. Love without truth is misguided. And then also, search your heart first, because it's easy to see each other's fault but be blind to our own. It's even more important, though, that you put yourself in David's place. Has God somehow confronted you about your sins in the past? Is he confronting you even now? After all, you may not be king of Israel, but if you are a child of God, you are part of the royal family. You've been saved from sins, saved from hell, saved from living a life of slavery to this world, and set free to serve life with purpose as a part of God's kingdom. And he wants to give you so much more. And he gives us greater incentive to live faithfully and obedient. May your answer and mine be like David's. Confess your sin, trust in his grace and forgiveness, and may you daily search your heart, confess your sins before him, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive us, cleanse us from all of our sins. Or today, if you've not yet become a part of the family of God, it may be the Lord has you here today or listening today so that you might be able to know that you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins and ask Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord and put your faith in Jesus today. Because no sin is so great that God cannot forgive, and no one is so far away that God cannot love and bring you to himself. So if you see sin as God sees sins, if you've confessed sin with all sincerity, then live as if you have experienced God's grace and love. Live as if you have experienced God's grace and love. By the way, if you have a sin that's in your life that continues to repeat itself even after confessing to God or even after trying not to commit that particular sin, it may be that you need to stop trying on your own to stop sinning, but instead that you need to be in an all-out pursuit of the Lord Jesus and that you need to be able to experience more of his grace. Psalm 51 can be divided into three parts. First six verses are David's acknowledging his sin before God after his plea for mercy in verse 1. Verses 7 through 14 are David's plea to experience more of God and his mercy and grace. And then verses 15 and 9 through 19 are David's proclamation of praise as he experiences firsthand the forgiveness of God. He experiences God's grace. Now, it may be that David wrote this psalm some days after he prayed the prayer to confess his sins. It may be that months later, it could even be years later, that upon reflection that he wrote this. Or it could be that David was writing this psalm, singing this song, at the very time in which he was asking for forgiveness and experiencing God's grace. I want you to know that it can happen today. That even as we're reading this psalm, may this not be a lesson in academics. May we just not go through the motions, but a part of worship is presenting ourselves to God. It could be happening even today as we're reflecting upon and reading this psalm. Read verse 7 again. Psalm 51 and verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You may recognize the hyssop, bushy plant that was used in many times in the Bible, particularly in Exodus chapter 12, when the 10th plague came and the Israelites were told to take it and dip it in the blood of the lamb, put the on the doorposts that were there. The hyssop plant was often used, sprinkled blood, maybe during times of ritual as well. Here, David recognized he needed not the ritual, but he needed the touch of God. Isaiah said, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And then in verse 8, we read, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." You might remember that we read a moment ago in Psalm 32. David says his bones had been crushed, that God's hand was heavy, his strength had left him. But God can restore the joy. Would you like the joy of the Lord to be restored today? Verse 9 says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." He was not asking God to overlook his sins, but instead, he was asking God not to look on the sins, on his faults and his failures and his embarrassments, but instead to blot out those sins. And the only way those sins can be blotted out are with the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, we oftentimes, and sometimes I say, you know, you need to give your heart to Jesus. Let God change your heart. But what does David ask for? And it's certainly much more New Testament. He says, "Give me a new heart. Make it brand new." We're made brand new in Jesus. Verse 11 says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Find it interesting, one of the only people in the Old Testament that it was said about David that the Holy Spirit came upon David and it never left him. We recognize that in the New Testament that all those who have Jesus, Holy Spirit comes upon them and he never leaves. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So recognizing these things about God's grace and love and wanting to have experienced those, maybe experienced before, we know that we still can. Today, it's okay to ask, even now, as verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Was David completely forgiven or only partially forgiven? David was completely forgiven. And you and I, at the moment that we become followers of Jesus, all sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But like David, sometimes we have the consequences of sin. One of the consequences of our daily sins is their unconfessed sin is broken fellowship. And Jesus perhaps has opportunities to be used by God's kingdom work. Daily confession renews that fellowship and makes us usable vessels. David is called the man after God's own heart because he confessed his sin and because he completely trusted Jesus no matter what the circumstance or the situation. Some circumstances or some consequences are more of a natural state. If you drink too much or eat too much, it could certainly cause physical harm. Sexual promiscuity could lead to disease, pregnancy, emotional or relational problems, or as in David's case, a God-ordained consequence, but in David's case and always designed for our good and for God's glory. Now hear me in this. For some people and for many believers, we believe and we would say, yes, Jesus has forgiven us of all sins, but we have yet to forgive ourselves. You know what the New Testament tells us, or what the Bible tells us? That he takes our sins and he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. And if the Lord has buried your sins in the deepest part of the oceans, there's no reason for you to go and dig those up. Satan will tell you that you're still guilty. But we recognize, because of what God has done, that we are not guilty, but instead we are set free so that we might be able to live for him. The question is, who are you going to listen to? As far as consequences, natural or God ordained, do not live in fear. Trust that God will use whatever's happening in your life, sometimes even as a consequence of your sin, but he's going to use it in order that he might be able to build you up to be the person that you were intended to be, so that we might be able to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we might be a better witness for him. Do you believe it? Well, then live like you believe it and have experienced God's grace. Now, you know there's more to this story about David and Bathsheba. A baby was born. A baby was sick. And the baby lived 7 days. David's servants were afraid to tell him. If David would not eat or sleep while the baby was alive, what was he going to do after he hears the child has died? He may do something desperate. Whispering was going on, and so David asked a simple question. Is the baby dead? They gave a straightforward answer. The child is dead. Know what David did next. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20 says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he had asked, they set food before him and he ate. Let me put an emphasis on the fact that he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Maybe truly worshiped for the first time in many, many months, if not a year. Because what David found was that he could not exalt the name of Jesus and continue to live in sin. But David continued. His fasting, his praying, his worship, even his demeanor, are all of evidence he's experienced the grace and the love of God. Who was watching? His servants were watching, maybe all of Israel, certainly all of Jerusalem. And David's actions in this crucial time will influence many, and they still do. When you are at your lowest, when you're facing your greatest loss, will you trust God and worship him? Here's evidence of God's grace for David. It was the privilege of worship. It's also the evidence of God's grace today. On a lighter note, called my wife the other day, and she's with a group of ladies in the church, and she answered the phone by saying this, you're on speakerphone, watch out what you say. Well, I'm thinking, what would I say that would be wrong? What would she think? And then I'm thinking, what would the lady say? So I answered, I said, I'm just going to pretend from now on that I'm on God's speakerphone. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Live as if you have experienced God's grace and love. And then live as if you believe every promise of God. Live as if you believe every promise of God. I feel so much better learning about what David did right. David wrote this psalm after being confronted with sin. God was doing the very thing he asked in his heart. Who knows, David may have written this during the 7 days of fasting and praying before his child died. Maybe while he worshiped the Lord after the baby died. His servants who were watching, they wanted to know why. Why did David fast and not eat or sleep while the baby was sick? But now you've risen, eaten food, washed, and worshiped. Oh, that we could live a life that people would ask why, while we're acting in such a way. Why we would gather for worship in a world that seems to have so many problems today. Why we would seek to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and act right and to be able to please him. Why would we do that? Well, David was ready to tell him. He'd spent time with God. His faith was renewed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, it says this. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Which should bring words of comfort to everybody who has lost a loved one from ages 0 to 100. He's promised there's life beyond this life. Live as if you know that we're just passing through. We're ambassadors for the Savior, wanting to take as many to heaven as we can give testimony. So what's evidence of grace that we see in David's life? What's his testimony? his new life, his victory and continued victory. So what evidence of God's grace do you see in your own life? Have you thought of any, written any down? Could it be that Jesus has made himself known to you? Could it be the forgiveness of sin, recognizing that you were made to worship? Could it be that the Lord has given you a testimony, new life in Christ, victory in Jesus? Consider that if you give your heart and life to Jesus, consider that if you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you will be set free. You'll be free from sin, from the guilt of sin. Be free from temptation. Temptation will still be there. But in Christ, we are free to say no to temptation and be able to follow him. You're free. Free so that you might be able to live for him, so that others might be able to see Jesus in you. Even your tongue will be loose so that you might be able to speak to more about Jesus and give testimony. Wouldn't you like to be free, to be happy, and to have joy in Jesus? He makes it possible. Let's pray together, asking for that very thing. Heavenly Father, we come to you even now, recognizing you in this place, that you are at work. We pray that you may continue to be at work, even through the psalm or psalms that we've looked at today, recognizing today that if we need to confess sin, we can do that even now. Father, we pray that you may lay upon our heart, or Father, maybe even recommitting, knowing that daily that we need to walk with you, and part of that walk with you is confessing our sins on a daily basis. And Father, we pray today for those or someone who may not know you today, that today might be the day of salvation. May they call upon you even now, Father, asking you to forgive them of all their sins and asking Christ to come in. We know that you're at work. We thank you, Father, that we see evidence of that every day, every time we come together. And Father, we pray, Father, that we may be committing ourselves to you even more so. We thank you for what you have provided. We thank you that you provided forgiveness through our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we might be able to be set free. We thank you also, Father, we might be able to renew and restore the joy of our salvation that is found in you. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. If you're looking for a church to join, well, you found one. You can come. One way in which you can join is come today. I'm going to be down here at the front. We've got some of our ministers here as well. Come and talk to one of us, and we'll be glad to tell you the next steps. If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, or maybe you already have, but you need to make that public or come for baptism. Our altar's open if you'd like to come and pray today. I'm going to be standing down here at the front. I'm going to be worshiping alongside you. If you'd like to come make a commitment today, just come stand along beside me and we'll talk together and pray together. You come as the Lord leads.